beginning in verse 39. Kids, if you brought Bibles with you, please open those. If you have a Bible on a gizmo, turn it on. If you don't have a Bible and you've got someone next to you with a Bible, say, hey, can I look over your shoulder and read your Bible? You'll get a lot more out every week of the sermons if you have God's Word in front of you. So it's Christmas, after all, and your loving pastor has come bearing gifts. Three gifts, in fact, imported gifts. Raise your hand if you'd like a gift. I have three to pass out today. Okay, I'm going to start off. I've got them hidden back here. These are imported from West Chicago. That is one for you, and that is one for you. Now, what you just got, oh, let me hold it up, actually, if I can. This is West Chicago Air in a Ziploc bag for you. Now, I know now the first two gifts are a little small, a little lame-o, perhaps. Who wants the third one, which is a little bit more legitimate? Okay. A freezer size bag here. This is for you. You can keep that. That is authentic West Chicago Air in the bag. Now, did you know there's a new business started in Asia, particularly China, selling air? You may not know this or not, but they've got some bad air conditions over there. I'm not making a joke here right now. Here's one of the businessmen that started selling cans of fresh air in Beijing, because they got so much smog there. He sold 10 million of them to date. And apparently he gets the air, he says he gets the air from Canada, clean, fresh air, brings it over to China. Now, they've gone to a little bit more extensive operation. Whoops. Let me click back here. Sorry about that. There we go. So version 2.0 is now the compressed canister of Canadian air that you can walk around Beijing and you can give yourself a squirt. It's kind of like a whipped cream can, except there's no whipped cream in it. It's just air inside. On the whipped cream issue, raise your hand for me if you eat whipped cream directly from the whipped cream can. Put your hand up for me. I am appalled. 30% say they eat whipped cream right from the can. You know what I'm appalled at? 70% lie. You all do it. Some of you just don't want to raise your hand. It's so delicious. All right, now you got to be a pretty good businessman to get people to buy air, wouldn't you say? Cans of air, little canisters of air, but some people buy it. Now, maybe it helps them somehow. I don't know. I've got some friends in my life that kind of laugh at me because they think that I have been scammed because I believe in Jesus, who we celebrate at Christmas time. I've got friends, they like the parties at Christmas. They like the lights. They like the presents. But this Jesus, born of a virgin, Savior of the world, died on the cross, risen from the dead. They say, Rob, somebody sold you a little can of air. Now, if it makes you feel better, just suck the air out of the can, fine, but it isn't true. And that really is the million-dollar question, isn't it? What's the truth about this baby Jesus? Well, this morning, we're going to drop ourselves into a great moment that took place in the months before the first Christmas when baby Jesus was growing inside Mary's womb. We're in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. Now, a quick bit of background here. You may remember that God chose to send someone ahead of Jesus to get the people ready for him, to tell him a Savior's coming. Prepare your hearts. Fathers, turn your hearts to your children. Repent. Get ready for Messiah. Who was that person that God sent ahead of time? John the Baptist. So to pull this off, God's going to send two people. He's going to send the forerunner, and then he's going to send the Messiah. God picked a family. In fact, he picked two women who were cousins. Anybody remember John the Baptist's mom's name? Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. And so John the Baptist is conceived 6 months before Jesus is conceived. So as we prepare to start in verse 39, here's the situation. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John. And Mary, if you were here last week, has just learned from the angel Gabriel that God has placed his son in her womb. She's pregnant, not by a man, not by her husband Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. So here we are now. We are in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. All right. So what's just happened? The angel Gabriel, this warrior angel, has just appeared to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to the long-awaited Savior of the world and that God has put a baby in her womb. Now, you got your Bible open. Look back one verse, verse 38. You remember last week, if you were here, Mary's famous response to this. Mary says, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departs. That's one of the most amazing statements in Scripture. I mean, what faith and humility and sweetness. Now, verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went. What does it say? Read it for me. She arose and went with haste. Now, why would she do that? Why would she, as it appears, take off immediately after this angel makes this pronouncement? Well, Mary, and here's an artist's rendition of that announcement moment. But you see, Mary was a real person. She wasn't a Bible person. We talk about that a lot here. Maybe even a teenager. And angels just told you that God has put the Savior of the world, his own son, in your womb. Now, if you're a real person, a real girl, how are you feeling right now? Yeah, on one hand, we have this incredible faith, right? Amazing faith and acceptance from Mary. But because she's a real person, just like you, just like me, she arises with haste. She bolts and takes off to go see her cousin, her older cousin, who is also what? Pregnant. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Pregnant women seem to like glom onto each other. They compare notes and whatnot. I don't know what they're talking about. It's just better stay away, but that's probably what they're doing. So let's find out what happens. This is verse 41 now. Now, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. There's another amazing moment. Mary has just traveled about 80 miles to get from Nazareth in the north down to the hill country of Judah outside Jerusalem. So we're talking 8-9 days of ancient world travel. So after 8 or 9 days, you finally get to the house. Nobody knows you're coming, right? She didn't send Elizabeth a text saying, hey, I'm coming by. You know, have something ready for me. She doesn't say that she's in the neighborhood. She just shows up at the door. And the scripture says she enters the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So it's, hi, Elizabeth. It's Mary. Now, verse 41 again. Let's go back. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, what happens? Baby leaps in her womb. Notice it doesn't kick. It doesn't burp. It leaps. Now, lock yourself in the situation here. Put yourself in the moment. The doorbell rings. You go to the door. It's your long-lost cousin from California that I haven't seen for a long time. And they say, hi. And what do you say? Hi, I can't believe you're here. You should have texted. What are you doing just showing up at my door? But I can't believe it. That's not what Elizabeth says. Look at what Elizabeth says. Check this out. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she, that's you, Mary, blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Yeah, hi, Elizabeth. Yeah, nice to see you. She doesn't, there's no greeting. There's no, oh, hi, Mary, I'm so glad you're here. This is the first thing that happens. Now, remember, Mary's a real person. Why do you think that the angel or that the Holy Spirit would have inspired Elizabeth to greet Mary this way? Affirmation. You see, 8 or 9 days ago, a couple weeks ago, you think an angel appeared to you. And you think an angel said that you're going to be the mother of the Savior of the world and that you're now pregnant even though you've never slept with a man. And you're traveling for 8 or 9 days. Have you ever had a time that God really got a hold of you? Maybe you're reading His Word. He convicts you about something. He speaks to you through a song, through a prayer or something. And you know that God just met you in that moment. What starts to happen over the course of the next days and weeks? Yeah, you think you're crazy, right? I mean, did the Lord really speak to me? Did the Lord really encourage me? Did the Lord really meet me in that moment of pain? So Mary sees this angel. She's a normal person. She had to have all of those common questions. Is this really true? Did I just dream this? So she opens the door of the house after 8 or 9 days of travel. First thing she hears, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In other words, Mary, you are pregnant. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Paraphrasing the last sentence now, verse 45, Mary, you're blessed because you believed God. You believed Him, and God has blessed you. It's affirmation. Now, side note here, we learn something about babies in the womb. They're full people. They're just as much a full people as you are a people. In fact, something I learned this year in getting ready for Christmas preaching, the first person to recognize Jesus as the Son of God was an unborn baby. First person to recognize Jesus as the Son of God was this unborn baby. Why did John leap in the womb? The Bible tells us. What is it? Why did he leap in the womb? What's the text say? It says end of 44. He leaped for joy. Babies in the womb. What does that tell us about babies in the womb? They can experience joy because they're full people, just like you're a people. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, how can you measure that or prove that a fetus has joy? It's not something you can measure. It's just 100% true. And the truth doesn't fit in a ultrasound or EKG or test tube or anything else. All right, back to the scene here. You're Mary. 80-mile journey. You open the door to the house. You say, hi, it's Mary. Baby leaps. Elizabeth gives you this blessing. Now, what do you say? You say, oh, that was nice, Elizabeth. I need to talk to you. Mary, then inspired by the Holy Spirit, doubles down. In other words, Elizabeth has this incredible greeting. And now God, through the Holy Spirit, Mary is going to take it to another level. She actually is going to break out in song. She is going to sing praises to God for affirming her and confirming what God has done. So we're going to begin this now. And this is our main focus for the day. Verses 46 and 47. Mary says, it looks like they're still standing at the front door, right? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's a lot more to say, but we're going to stop there. What we're going to look at is called Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's Song. It's a song of praise. Mary's saying, it's true, it's true. What the angel said is true. I'm going to be the mother of the Savior. So she breaks out in song and she begins with, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, the reason why this is called the Magnificat, okay, and it's off, and this song actually is connected, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you probably even have gone through this in Latin. The first line that Mary says, and this is in the Latin Bible, is Magnificat anima mea dominum. Magnify soul my Lord. Okay, Latin jumbles stuff around. We English folks have it all right. But the first word of the song is Magnificat in Latin, which is why it's called the Magnificat. So let's go through and see what it all means. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What does it mean to magnify something? Make it bigger. That's absolutely right. When you magnify something, you want to make it bigger. You want to see more of it. You want to see it more closely, or you want to put something up on the big screen. And so here's what Mary's saying. She's saying, God, I want to make you bigger. I want to make you bigger. I want to see more of you. I want to put you up on the big screen. I know they didn't have screens back then. I want to put you up on the big screen. I want people to see more of you. And then she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, Mary knew she needed saving. Mary knew she was a sinner. She needed forgiveness like every other person. And she rejoiced. And she wasn't just happy, okay, rejoicing in God, my Savior. She's crazy happy. And you notice for Mary, it was very personal. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. She says, my Savior. Sometimes Christians use this phrase. We talk about Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Not just Savior of the world, not just like a impersonal sort of superhero person, but that Jesus is my Savior. If you've trusted him, your Savior. And here Mary says, you've come to be my Savior. And one of the questions that I think Mary's song presses us with, and I press you with it, is does your soul, the deep place of who you are, does your soul ever magnify the Lord? I just want God to be bigger in my life. I want God to be bigger and more famous everywhere. Does your spirit ever just rejoice, like crazy happy, rejoice in the fact that you have a personal Savior? For a lot of us, and unfortunately I'm in this group sometime, and it's really sad, but our faith, the things we believe, even Christmas, can become so ho-hum. I mean, yeah, I mean, there's Jesus and the shepherds and Mary and the wise men and the frankincense. I don't know what that is, but there's stuff. And I mean, Jesus is the Savior of the world and all, and that's great. It's really great. Folks, something's wrong. Something can be very wrong, even in the hearts of Christians. Mary continues praising God for, it's a very personal song. This whole song is about God's personal relationship with his people. Look at the next couple of verses, verse 48. Mary says, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's holding together the just the greatness, the awesomeness, the might of God in her little humble life. And acknowledging that those two things have now come together, that this incredible, personal, awesome, mighty God personally cares for her. This whole song, again, is about what's God's relationship to man. And I don't mean men as in males. What's God's relationship to people? What's God's relationship to each one of us? Now, Mary's song is going to transition now. She's been talking about her relationship with God and the mighty things God has done for her, and that she has a personal Savior in her own son, Jesus. But now she's going to shift gears, and she's now going to talk about God's relationship with every person. And she's going to talk about how there's two kinds of people in the world and how God relates differently to those two kinds of people. Let's take a look. Verses 50 and 51. Mary says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. All right, time out. Rob, I thought this was Christmas. I thought this was love, joy, peace, goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. What's with the scattering of the proud? What's with the bringing down the mighty from their thrones? These are aggressive pictures. You know, scattering the proud, the picture is you got a handful of little seeds in your hand, and you scatter them, you just throw them. And that's what God says he's going to do with prideful people. People who are on their thrones, God's going to grab them, the Lord's going to grab them by the scruff of their neck and bring them down. What does that have to do with Christmas? What does it have to do with baby Jesus? Well, here's the deal. Jesus came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from our own wicked, sinful, rebellious hearts. Christmas is God's goodness coming because of our what? Badness. I don't know if that's a word, but goodness coming because of our badness. Christmas is God's light coming because of our what? It's our darkness. And folks, this is the message the world doesn't want to hear. This message is so hated that it has to be scrubbed off every public place in our nation today. Take those Ten Commandments down from outside that courthouse. Take down that little nativity scene that's been in the middle of your town for the last 100 years. I don't want to see it. You can't make me look at it. I can handle the lights. They're nice. I can handle the red. I can handle the shopping. I can handle the parties. But please, no Jesus. So last week, Johnson County Schools in Kentucky, putting on the Charlie Brown Christmas play. You remember the Charlie Brown? You said Charlie Brown special? Okay. At an elementary school, the administrators had to come in and tell the leaders leading the play they had to cut the scene where Linus explains the meaning of Christmas to Charlie Brown. Have you seen it before? I'm going to play it for you. It's 1 minute long. Let me play you this scene. Here we go.
And there we were in the same confusion. Abiding the feeling, he can watch over the dark by night, the world of angels and the world of time. The glory of the Lord shall round about them, and they will show us their needs, the needs of sin unto them, and fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. He shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
We can't have that, can we, at the elementary school? The superintendent said this. As superintendent of Johnson County Schools, I recognize the significance of Christmas and the traditions and beliefs associated with this holiday. Over the past few days, there have been several rumors indicating there would be no Christmas plays this year at our elementary schools. That's not true. Rather, our Christmas plays will now follow appropriate regulations. The U.S. Supreme Court and the Sixth Circuit are our ruling authorities. Gets a little more bizarre from there, actually. We're still going to have Christmas, okay? You parents freaking out that we're canceling Christmas. We're not canceling Christmas. We're just canceling Christ. You know, we're going to do Christmas, not Christmas. We're just going to do the mess part of all of it. And the reason why the world does this, folks, listen, it's very important you hear this. They say that we can't have Jesus because it offends some people. That's the premise. That's the idea. And on that point, they are 100% absolutely completely wrong. They've totally missed it. Jesus doesn't offend some people. He offends all people. Not some. Christmas isn't offensive to some people. It's offensive to all people. Why? Because the message of Christmas is God sent his son as savior of the world because you need saving. God sent his son to forgive you of your sins because you're a what? You're a sinner. It offends everybody. Meanwhile, in Virginia, ninth graders, as a part of a world geography class, instructed to work on a calligraphy project of the first principle of Islam, repeating and writing that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Every student required to copy that down in Arabic, and the girls in class encouraged to try on scarves to practice cross-cultural hijab wearing. This was the article. Classroom teacher Sherry Laporte asked students to practice calligraphy by copying the Muslim statement of faith, also known as the Shahada, which translates as, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Recitation of the Shahada is a fundamental step in the conversion to Islam. Now, let me help equip you on this one real quick. You might ask, why is the culture so intent on scrubbing Christianity from everywhere, but seemingly pro-Islam, so welcoming of Islam? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. That's a sermon for another day, but here's the idea, and this will help you as you talk with your friends about this. The principle is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. This is why secularists can absolutely seem to welcome Islam, regardless of the horrendous things it teaches, because they both share a common enemy. And that is Jesus as God's Son, as the one and only Savior of the world who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Now, don't get off track here. Don't get off track with what's going on in our culture, our schools, our courts. The Song of Mary's personal. See, it's easy to say, well, our culture turned its back on God, turned its back on Jesus. Fine. What about you? What have you done with this Jesus? People say, well, we can't even celebrate Christmas in our schools or town squares. Fine. What about you? Are you going to celebrate and rejoice and magnify Christmas? Or are you going to be like everybody else and celebrate the parties and the cookies and the fun and the lights and all the things that we do? Is your soul going to magnify the Lord and rejoice in God, your Savior? These are the questions Mary's song presses us with. Keep going with me, verse 52 and 53. It says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. Here's this same gospel message again. Do you think you're mighty? Are you trying to set up a throne for yourself in the world? Jesus has come to tear you down. But for those of humble estate, what does that mean, humble estate? Which means I'm not mighty. I'm not weak. I'm not a ruler. In fact, I'm a slave. I'm a slave to my own sin. I try to be good. Just can't. Because I'm a slave to sin. For that person, what's the Bible say? Jesus has come to exalt you. This principle is all the way through Scripture, isn't it? He brings down the proud and he lifts up the humble. Mary says the same thing in another way in verse 53 here. It says, he's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he's sent away empty. The hungry person knows that they need food. I'm hungry. Starts to happen in here. About 11:45, the pizza gets delivered at church. The smell comes wafting through, and people are like, wrap it up, Pastor. To conclude, food is here. This isn't physical hunger here, okay? This is spiritual hunger. This is the person who says, my heart's starving. I'm dying. Help me. Jesus says to that person, I'm here to fill you up. What you're hungry for is me. I've come to live in your heart forever. You drink my water, you're never going to be thirsty again. You eat my bread, you're never going to be hungry again. The rich person, though, on the other hand, they think they're full. I'm fine. I'm good. This isn't about money rich here, by the way, folks. Not about money rich. This is the person who doesn't feel any need for God. They don't think about heaven much or hell much. They've got everything they need right here. A young man the other day was saying how... this young man was saying, you know, I'm just really kind of focused on school right now and my friends, and I'm focused on earning some money and just kind of enjoying life. And I've kind of put God on a shelf right now. Maybe later in my life I'll take him off the shelf. Person's just rich. I'm fine. I'm good. That Jesus stuff's great for you, but I don't need him. You know what Jesus says to that person? Away with you. You think you're full, but you're empty. He scatters the proud. He pulls down the mighty from their thrones. And the rich, what does he do? You read it. The rich, he has what? Sent away empty. Here's the contrast, folks. This is the heart of Mary's song. Look at this. For the humble, he shows mercy. He lifts up. He helps. For the proud, he scatters, he tears down, and he sends away. And I know it's offensive to say that we're so small and weak and desperate that God had to send a baby to save us. I mean, what's a baby going to do? Everything. He's going to live the perfect life that you and I can't live. Then he's going to intentionally, voluntarily take your sin. And when that sin gets put on him, he's going to die in your place. And on the third day, he's going to rise again and conquer death itself. You couldn't do any of that for yourself. This is why, if you're paying attention to our readings in Isaiah 59 and 60, Isaiah 59 is the hopelessness of man. And right in the middle of the chapter is, so God worked salvation with his own right arm. God decided that he would do what's necessary to save us. Now, Mary ends her song. She puts all of this in the context of God's promise. This whole idea of God becoming a man in Jesus wasn't a last minute idea. God's not up there, okay, from creation, coming up to this time in history, wringing his hands and saying to himself, you know, things are just a real mess down there. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, great idea. I'll become a baby, live a perfect life, take their sin, die on the cross, and rise again from the dead. Let's try that. This wasn't some random last-minute plan. The Bible, in fact, says this was God's plan from before he created the world. Everything's working according to his plan. Mary says it this way. Says he's helped his servant Israel. Now she's talking about his promises. In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And then the conclusion of the history portion. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. So what do we do with this? For those of you who are believers in Jesus, the question I think that presses us here is, this Christmas, does my soul want to magnify the Lord? Does my soul want to rejoice in God, my Savior? Do you want to make him bigger in your life this year? Do you want to make him bigger for the people around you? Or do we just not care that much? You may find this a strange challenge coming off of this sermon, but it's actually a very practical and direct challenge. Mary's an example of someone in the Bible who magnified God, who rejoiced in God by making a song or a poem. We don't actually know that she sung this. It just says that she announced this. So maybe it was just sort of a poem. But have you ever written a song or a poem rejoicing in God, magnifying in God? A lot of people in the Bible do this. I don't think it was because they were all musical geniuses. They just had a song coming out. They just had a poem coming out. And don't worry, you don't have to share it with anybody. It might just be between you and the Lord. I would encourage you, maybe sit down in a quiet place as we go into Christmas. Write a poem. Write a song. It's for Jesus, not for your friends. Now, if you're a great poet and you're a great musician, okay, maybe share it. I'm not sharing mine with you, okay? It's going to be just for the Lord, because I just want to magnify him. Mary's song also forces another set of questions, right? It divides everyone. Divides all men, all women, all boys, all girls. It divides them into two groups. Divides them into the proud, the mighty, and the rich. And it divides them into the humble and the hungry. And maybe when you came into church today, maybe 5 years old, maybe 75 years old, but you came into church today in the proud, mighty, and rich category. I wouldn't blame you if you came in like that, because that's the category we all get born into. That's the default setting. But it may be that through these words of God given through Mary, that God actually broke your pride. That for the first time maybe in your life, you're now hungry. You're now desperate. You now see your sin, and you see your hopelessness in becoming a good person. You're trying to become a good person, I bet. And now maybe for the first time you realize that all you're trying is just leading to more sin. Well, this is the moment now when God shows you mercy, when he lifts you up. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes with me. First of all, take a moment in quiet. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you just, You haven't had a lot of magnifying in your heart for the Lord. You haven't had a lot of rejoicing in your heart for God, your Savior. But you've been that, yeah, Christmas and presents and stuff, it's really nice. Would you just go to God and confess that to Him? Say, God, I confess there's not a lot of magnifying in my heart. There's not a lot of rejoicing in my heart. Change my heart. Give me the heart of Mary. And if you're in that category of people, there's only two categories, folks, that I mentioned a moment ago, the proud, the mighty, and the rich. That's how you came in today, but now you're humbled and now you're needy. All you do is tell God that. You just say, God, I have been proud. I have been mighty. I have been rich. Now I know I'm not. And I repent. I ask for your mercy. And I trust this Jesus now to save me and lift me up. It's not magic words or formula. It's your humble heart. He's never turned anyone away. God, we do thank you for Christmas. Thank you for giving us this amazing moment of history with Elizabeth and with Mary, confirming Mary in this calling that you gave her. And then Mary, turning our attention to your relationship with each one of us. Help us to magnify you, Lord. Help us to rejoice in you, our Savior, this Christmas. Amen.